Okay. Verse 18, chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because... Did I read that? Yeah, sorry. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. In the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have, really a privilege to study your word in public, Lord. We don't have to hide it away like it's in danger to us, Lord, but we can do it in openness because of the freedom we have in this country, in this state, and in this city. And I thank you that we're surrounded by friends and other Christians who are passionate about your word. And we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would grow deeper in you. Please fill me with your spirit to speak your word and help us all to understand exactly what you have for us this morning. We pray all this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat. Okay. So we're continuing our series, Frequently Asked Questions, FAQ. It's 1 Corinthians. We're probably going to go through 2 Corinthians as well, but that might be a different name for the series when we get there. Excuse me. But in this series, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering basically just some frequently asked questions that Christians have and that apply to all Christians. So it's going to apply to us as much as it did to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a huge city in Greece, really bad people. They were so bad that the word Corinth became like a diss to people. Like if you did something mean to me, I would be like, you're such a Corinthian. Or go back to Corinth, you little mean person. And that's how it was. That's what people call in Greece. People called rude people Corinthians, even if they weren't from Corinthians. But today we're kind of making a flip. And we're going into a very interesting subject that is very near and dear to all of our hearts. I think it's pretty funny. Today, Paul is going to show us how we as Christians are weirdos. Mind blown. And some of you are like, what? Christians are weird? And then others of you are like, tell me something I don't know. Christians are totally weird. And a weirdo, I like looked this up on the internet, because I can't define anything nowadays. And a weirdo is a person who behaves strangely. And when Paul says this, and obviously he doesn't come out and say you're weirdos, but he does say that Christians are pretty weird. When Paul says this, though, he isn't saying this because like we eat weird food or because we say weird things that like other people don't say. Like we say fellowship when we hang out with people, where most people just say hang out, or we say, like we pray, which most people don't do. And he's not saying that we're weird because of this, or he's not saying that we're weird because like all Christians are practically addicted to In-N-Out. No. Sorry, did I insult somebody?
No, I
It's true. A lot of Christians like In-N-Out. No, but he's not saying it because of that. They didn't even have In-N-Out back then. But he's talking about how what Christians believe, what they do, and what they preach seems like nonsense to those who are not yet saved. So to people in the world, people who haven't accepted Jesus in their heart, to them, Christians are weirdos, believing something that to them seems crazy and preaching about it and then allowing it to change everything they do. To them, Christians are weirdos. Verse 18 says that the good news of Jesus sounds foolish to those who are not yet saved, but to Christians, it is the power of God. So what it's saying is that the gospel of Christ, to those who are not yet saved and believing in it, it sounds like poppycock. Because, I mean, imagine the king of the world born into a barn, and then he, like, grows up, and he's super good in church, and he can, like, turn water into wine. If you don't believe that, if your life hasn't been changed by it, it will seem like nonsense. But to us, it seems like the grace, the love, and the mercy, and the humility of God. Paul uses two groups to display this. He uses the Jews and the Greeks. Now, the Jews were a group of people that to believe something as a fact, they needed miracles, or they needed power. They needed to see the power displayed. But the Greeks, they were different in that they needed logic. They needed it to be philosophical. Does anybody know why that is? This is like a history question. Why would the Greeks have needed philosophy and logic? Yeah. Yes, exactly. Because ancient Greece is known for like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and they're all like really popular philosophers. I think you guys will learn about that in 8th grade world history, I think, if I'm not mistaken. You did it in 7th? Oh, you're doing it in 7th? Whoa, you might learn about it this year. Whoa. So, when the Greeks heard things, it had to fit perfectly into the philosophical logic that they had established. And that was man-made logic. It wasn't the wisdom and knowledge of God. It was man's wisdom. And the Jews, to believe something, they needed to see physical power with their own eyes. They needed strength. They needed, like, good looks. They needed something totally unbelievable to happen right before their eyes. And what we see is that what Jews defined as powerful is not at all what our God defines as powerful. And what the Greeks defined as wise is not what God views as wise and what God views as important. And it's important for us to see that God works outside of what man expects. You know, it's kind of like my favorite movie. It's so near and dear to my heart. The Lego Movie. Has anybody seen The Lego Movie? Yes, it's my favorite movie. I'm not even kidding. I've seen it like 800 times. But in The Lego Movie, we have the most unexpected hero ever. We just have Emmett. He's a construction worker who wakes up, goes into a group of people, he like brushes his teeth and does everything that everybody tells him to do. They build things, and then as soon as they're done building it, I don't know if you've noticed this, but they blow it up in the background. That's why I'd like when they're singing the song, there's fireworks in the background. It's because they're blowing up what they just built so that they can go back and rebuild something the next day. So he's just, yeah, they're dumb. He's really dumb. And even though you least expect it, he becomes the chosen one. He becomes the one who is going to fix everything, the special. And that's kind of how God works. It's the least person you expect. It's not the strongest. It's not like the fittest, the smartest, the most logical thinker in the world, the wisest. No, God works in a way that man would never expect, that humans would never plan on their own. So our main focus today is we're going to focus on the type of people that God commonly uses. And then we're going to basically try to figure out why he would work in the way that he does using the people, the type of people that he chooses to use. So we're going to try to kind of get to know God and understand Him a little bit more, which as Christians, that's our goal every single day. So if you're taking notes, we're going to spend our time looking at three types of people that God commonly uses. First, we're going to look at the foolish. Foolish. Not like foolish, like I ate too much food and I'm foolish. No, like F-O-O-L, the foolish. Second, we're going to look at the weak. Not like the days of the week. Man, so many of these are, what are those called? Synonyms? Homonyms. Homophones. Homophone. Not like the weak, but like not strong. Weak. And the despised. So first, the foolish, the weak, and third, the despised. So we're going to start looking at the foolish. Verse 27 in our passage says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." Now, this is foolish by the world standard. This is the definition that they're using. What it means is basically uneducated, unqualified, or just flat out like goofy. So you could put goofy instead of foolish, but God has chosen the goofy things of the world to put to shame the wise. Like that, for me, that really clicks in my mind. Now you might be like, but what about all the wise and incredible people that God used? But if you really study the type of people that God uses so often, we see that they are very goofy and very unqualified and uneducated people. So here's one example. Peter. He's a disciple. You guys know that he was a fisherman. He loved fishing, catching fish, and then eventually Jesus comes and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Well, just the fact that Peter was a fisherman meant that when it came to school and like normal work, that he didn't really get along in that. And so someone probably sat him down when he was like 12 years old and said, "Kid, your grades aren't really looking too good. It's looking like you're going to have to go fish." And he was like, "Okay, that's how it is. I'm going to have to go fish. Someone's got to do it." So right off the bat, we know that Peter was not the smartest, the sharpest knife in the drawer. And then Peter goes on. He becomes friends with Jesus, one of the closest disciples. Like Peter, James, and John were the closest disciples to Jesus. And then there's this scene where there's a storm. Stormy water, there's waves in the ocean, they're on a boat, and then Jesus starts walking out to them, and Peter's like, "Oh, I'm going to walk out to my Lord and Savior." So he steps out on the water, and things are going smooth, but then he starts to like get really scared. He starts to get scared of the waves, and he starts to get overwhelmed, and we can totally relate to that, because things come our way, and we get overwhelmed, and we do start to sink, we start to worry, but that's exactly what happened to Peter. He didn't keep his eyes and his focus on Jesus. He started to sink into panic. And he was like, "Oh, save me, Jesus, save me." And he was not focused on the Lord. His mind was on the world and other things around him. In Matthew 16, verse 23, in that chapter, Jesus predicts that he's going to the cross, that he's going to die. And Peter is like, "Lord, Lord, come over here. Come talk with me. Hold up. You don't need to do that. Why do you need to go and die and stuff? Come on, stop saying this negative thing to all the people. You're starting to make people pretty sad." And then Jesus turns to him and says in verse 23, he says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Could you imagine? You're a disciple. Like, you walk hand in hand with Jesus, and he looks to you, you're trying to do something good because you think it's good, but really it's not. And Jesus looks at you and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Calls you Satan. No way, that's crazy. This is Peter. He was a goofy dude. When Jesus was going around the table washing people's feet, Peter gets up and he's like, "Whoa, Lord, don't wash my feet. What are you doing?" And then Jesus is like, "Peter, if I do not wash your feet, then you are not a part of me. And then Peter's like, well, then just wash my whole body. And then the Lord's like, I'm just going to wash your feet. Peter is a goofy dude. And then right before Jesus dies, Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him three times. And even in that moment, for some reason, Peter thought he was smarter than Jesus and goes, no, Lord, I would never do that. I pinky promise. And then, sure enough, before the rooster crows, he is denying Jesus three times. Peter was, I mean, as much as we like to look up to him, and I think the reason we so often look toward Peter is because we can relate to him. We can say, yeah, if I were in that sea and there were big waves coming toward me, it would be hard for me to focus on Jesus as well. If Jesus, the King of the universe, was about to wash my feet, I would have a hard time with that. I feel like I should be washing his feet. And this is exactly how Peter was. Peter was like a downright goofball. I feel like if Peter were around today, I feel like we would all be friends with Peter. You know what I'm saying? Because he's just a goofball. So that's the foolish. God chooses to use the foolish. But he also uses the weak. And that is our second point. Verse 27 says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So this is weakness by the world's standard. You have to understand, all these definitions are not by God's standard, but by the world's standard. So when God says foolish, when God says he uses the weak, he's saying weak in the world's eyes. But in God's eyes, you are not foolish, you are not weak, and you are not despised. But when the world says weak, what they think of is someone who's quiet. Someone who kind of likes to just play the background, doesn't want to be up front, isn't like loud and in your face. Someone who's like not super buff, not ripped, like not like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or someone who like doesn't have the biggest army. And that can sound weird to us, but like back in Bible times, it was very important to have a big army to keep your city safe, to keep your town, your state safe. So it's weakness from a position of strength. You're not strong, you're not loud, you're not ripped, you're not super buff, you don't have the biggest army. A really good example of someone who's weak that God used to do crazy things is King David. We forget that King David was a little pipsqueak. So David was the youngest brother of, I believe, 12, if I'm not mistaken. He was the 13th, and he had 12 older brothers. Does anybody know for sure? No? No, just yeah. I think so. I think he was the 12th, and he had 12 or 11 older brothers. But David was the young one. He was the baby. He was the one that the brothers were like, dude, go scoop the sheep poop. Like, he had the dirty jobs, the jobs that nobody wanted to do. He had to go sit out and just watch a whole bunch of sheep play and make sure that they don't get eaten by lions and stuff. That was David. He was the young one, the little baby, the one that nobody thought would amount to anything because he was too small, too quiet, and way too young. And then what's crazy is David goes on to become an incredible man of God, an incredible person, and an incredible king. But we have to remember that David started out weak. Nobody expected David to be as incredible and as strong and as godly as he was. So David is a great example of someone who is weak that God uses. And then third, we see that God uses the despised. This is kind of the most complicated one, but we're going to simplify it. We'll keep it simple. In verse 28, it says, the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So basically what this is saying by despised, it means by the world standards, it's unpopular. It's uncool. It's disliked. Nobody likes it. Nobody looks up to it. And nobody really wants it around in their life. It's something that's disliked. Like it can be somebody that is really stinky all the time, like has really bad BO. That's person's just like not popular because they're stinky. Or someone who has really stinky feet. I usually have pretty stinky feet. That's why I'm not popular. A really good example of this is Matthew. You guys know the dude who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that Matthew? So let me give you some background. Matthew was a tax collector before he became a disciple. Now, it sounds like, okay, he had a normal job, he collected people taxes, and it was a normal thing. No way! Tax collectors were hated people. Have you guys ever seen the Disney movie Robin Hood?
Yeah.
Or like any other Robin Hood? Yeah? Okay. And some of you have, some of you haven't. It's okay. I'll paint the picture in words for you. So in Robin Hood, Prince John like takes over. And he's a really bad prince. He like wants to take everybody's money and do things for himself. He's a very selfish leader, selfish ruler. And he appoints the sheriff of Nottingham to be the one who keeps things in line. To be the one when people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, he's the one who cracks down on it, takes them to prison, throws them in jail, and takes their money from them. And he was also the one who collected the taxes. So in Robin Hood, when people saw the sheriff of Nottingham coming, people turned the other way. People ran and hid. Everybody was like, hide your kids, hide your wife. And, like, tax collectors were bad news. Nobody wanted tax collectors anywhere near them because most tax collectors, especially in the time of Jesus, what they would do is they would not only charge you the tax that the ruler of the country was demanding, but they would add a percentage to it and take it for themselves. So say you had to pay 5% taxes, so you had $100, then you have to pay $5. The tax collector would say, actually, you have to pay 20% of taxes, and he would take $15 for himself, just for taking your money. People hated tax collectors. Yes, Grace. Mirror, mirror?
Yeah, because
like... Is that like a Snow White movie?
Snow White.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't he the huntsman?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's the one that she sends. Yeah, so that's basically what tax collectors were like. Is they, first, they'd break into people's homes, make them give the money to the king, but then they'd also take money for themselves. So Matthew, a person that Jesus chose as his disciple, was someone that in that time, when people saw him, they would run away because they despised him. He was unpopular. Nobody liked him or what he did. But still, Jesus chose Matthew as a very important disciple. Now, this can be really confusing to us. And so that brings us to kind of our closing thoughts. Why would God use people who are foolish, people who are weak, people who are despised? Because to us, as humans, it just doesn't make sense. If I wanted to do something that needed a strong dude, I would not get the weakest dude I could find. I would get the strongest, like, group of people I could find to do it. If I wanted somebody to, like, write a really important paper, I would get the smartest person. Or I would get someone who's really popular so that people would actually read that paper. But no, Jesus chooses the weak. He chooses the foolish and the despised. Verse 29 and 31, they give us some important insight to this. Verse 29 says, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And then 31 says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So, God works in this way so that when these people do incredible things, when a weak person does something that's way out of his strength, when a foolish person does something that you think he's never even smart enough to do something like that, when they do these things, you know with 100% certainty that it is God working through them. It is God who is accomplishing this power through them. So when Peter, just a couple months after denying Jesus three times, he goes on to lead 1,000 or a couple thousand people to the Lord, and everyone looks and says, this goofy dude who couldn't walk on water, couldn't let Jesus wash his feet, and even denied Jesus 3 times, is leading thousands of people to the Lord. They knew that it was God working through them. When little David goes on to slay Goliath, a giant, probably like 9 foot tall dude, and became arguably the best king in Israel's history, everyone knows it's God working through David, that it wasn't David on his own. When Matthew goes from being a despised, unpopular, disliked tax collector, and then writes one of the most important books of the Bible, everybody can look and say, it isn't Matthew doing that, but it's God working through him. So when we ourselves feel like God could never use us because I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough in school, or I'm not strong enough, I'm not the fastest on my sports team, I'm not like the quickest of my friends, I'm not strong enough, I can't like bench press a car. Nobody can do that. Somebody probably somewhere can, but nobody. You're not strong enough, or you're not popular enough. Nobody looks up to you. Nobody thinks I'm cool. How is God going to use me? When we feel this way, when we look at ourselves in this way, we can know with 100% confidence that if we are willing to allow God to work through us, that he will use us to accomplish things that are way beyond our capabilities, way beyond anything we could have ever done on our own. Now, as a side note, before we come to a complete close, I want to just say that a lot of times you can hear a teaching like this, that God uses the weak, he uses the foolish, he uses the despised, and you can look and say, awesome, now I don't even have to care about anything. I'm going to drop out of school and just read my Bible all day, every day, and not care about anything else. No. That's not what God wants you to do, and that's not the intention of this message that Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians. Basically, when it comes to things like that, when it comes to things like education, when it comes to things like how good you do in a sport, or how people look up to you, or whatever that may be, how you lead people that God has led into your life. When it comes to things like that, it's really a different thing of stewardship. So it's kind of like if you have the opportunity to get an education, which by like the incredible system in America, all of you guys do, we should do it to the best of our abilities. If you have the opportunity to get stronger and get better at a sport, or at music, or at writing, or whatever it may be, you should do it to the best of your ability. Because you never know what God will call you to do, what he will lead you to do. And if you're like, I hate school, so I'm just not even going to get grades anymore because God uses goofy people. Like, what if God calls you to be a teacher one day, and then you're totally unprepared for that because you took things into your own hands and just checked out of education and checked out of other things that you need to be practicing and working on. So don't view this as like your opportunity to check out of life and just like do whatever you want whenever you want. No. What God desires for you is to be the best that you can at whatever comes your way. But the fact of the matter is that we're not always going to be the best. And God is often going to call us to those things that we're not the best at, the things that we're not comfortable with. But we can be better prepared for those things, better ready for those things, if we do what he's brought in our paths with the best of our abilities. So if you can go to school, if you have the opportunity to go to college, do it with 100%. If you are super good at sports and like everywhere you go, you're just like an epic athlete, keep doing that. Keep being super good. If you're good at art, good at music, keep doing that to the best of your ability so that you get better. And so that if God calls you to use it, you'll be super ready and super prepared. Now, as we come to an official close, this is the actual close, I promise. I just want to leave with a question for you guys to, if you're taking notes, I would suggest that you write this down so that you don't forget it. If you're not taking notes, just Focus on it and try to put it in your memory so that it's something that you can ask yourself throughout the week as you keep going. Because if you're like me, I hear things like this, like important things, and then it like as soon as I hear it, I'm like, oh, whoa, I need to feed my dog. And then I forget about it right away because I'm super distracted and stuff. But try to remember this. A simple question. Are you willing to let God use you beyond what you are capable? Are you willing to let God use you beyond what you're capable? Now that sounds like a piece of cake. Yes, obviously I'm willing to let God use me beyond what I'm capable. Why wouldn't I be? Of course, I'm always ready for that. But the reality is that when God uses you beyond what you're capable, you know that it's not you. When you want to take the glory for something, you can't if God has used you beyond what you're capable. Because you know with 100% certainty, and people around you are going to know, that it was totally God. So it's a serious question to ask yourself. When it boils down to it, do you want God to use you beyond what you're capable, or do you just want Him to use you with what you're good at so that people know that it's you working, so that you can take the glory? Or are you truly willing to let God use you beyond what you're capable? It's a hard question, and it's something that we should keep in our heart as we go through this week. Are you willing to let God use you beyond what you're capable? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have to hang out for a little bit because they're not out downstairs yet, but they should be out in a few minutes. Dear Lord, we thank you that you work in a way that is way beyond our understanding, that is way beyond our comprehension, Lord. When we expect you to do something with a whole bunch of strength, you do it with weakness, Lord, with what the world would view as weakness. When we expect you to bring like the smartest person to the most important debate, you bring someone who from the world's standard is foolish, who's uneducated and unqualified. And when we need someone important to complete something, you bring someone who's unexpected, someone who's unpopular and disliked. And it's not what we as humans expect, Lord, but we pray that you would help us to become more like you, to understand you more in everything that we do. And when we process this question, if we're willing to let you use us beyond what we're capable, Lord, would we really process that? Are we willing to give you the glory, even when it's something so incredible, even when we'd want the glory for ourselves? Help us to find an answer to that question, and help us to further surrender our lives to you. We love you so much, Father. Go before us this week, we pray. Be in every answer we write for school and every person we talk to while we're at school, and be in every interaction we have with our friends and with our family. We pray all of this in your name, and all of God's people said, Amen. You guys are so quiet. Are you guys?